This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Wednesday, November 6, 2024, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
At this time of year particularly, you get it throughout the year sporadically, but it always comes up this time of year at least a few times. And that is, how do we explain purgatory and our view of suffrages for the dead to Protestants? Well, it's kind of unfortunate that in our day and age, you got to explain this to a whole lot of Catholics also. The reason for this is because, unfortunately, the only time that most Catholics ever see a mass that says anything about people who are dead are at a funeral. And it's a different subject for a different day, but they are tremendously different than the way the Church has always presented funerals. But nonetheless, we don't hear about the necessity and the merits that can be gained from suffrages for the dead. But how do we explain it to people who don't know about it, Protestant or, unfortunately, uninformed Catholics? The first is to start with communion of the saints, because even most Protestants will say the Apostles' Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, there is that article of the faith that we believe in the communion of saints. Now, how people perceive that is completely different. When we say the communion of the saints, we understand it in a much more profound manner. Most people that are not Catholic hear the communion of the saints, and they think of the church in this world, what we refer to as the church militant. That is indeed the communion of the saints. But they cut off saints who die, and well, we don't have anything to do with it anymore because they're not. What are you saying, that they're not in the communion of saints? Because, I mean, you all, them, that if a person dies, Jesus died for their sins, so they go to heaven. Okay, so they're not in the communion of saints anymore, but they're in heaven. The communion of saints is the church militant here. It is the church with the beatific vision, the church triumphant in heaven. There's also the church suffering, who are also saints. This whole communion of the saints thing is where you need to put the foundation. St. Paul speaks about to the Colossians. He says, we should give thanks with joy to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light. It does not say that he has given us something that we will have company with the saints in light. He said he hath, present tense, given you company with the saints in light. Who are the saints in light? He's not talking about saints that are there with them. He's talking about the saints in light, those in heaven. We have been given a lot with them. In another place, St. Paul says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Not you will be seated with Christ in heavenlies when you die. You are presently seated with Christ in the heavenlies. This is the communion of saints. We have communion with the saints, whether they are here taking an air in purgatory or in the triumphal her church in heaven with the beatific vision, we have communion with them. We have communion with them sacramentally. Why are we all there, no matter where the manifestation may be, here, purgatory, or in heaven? We were all there because we were baptized. So there is this sacramental communion with baptism. There's no better baptism here or there or there. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and we remain in the body of Christ. We have a communion of good works. those things that we do to merit and to please God, those things that he says in the gospel today, those giving this person drink and this person something to eat and clothing the naked, all these good works we have in communion with one another. And we receive all the graces from our Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of our baptism. We share in these things. This is the reality of this communion of saints. This is how it starts in baptism. But then, you know, as we have this more profound understanding of it, we look at the Eucharist, for instance. The Eucharist, we have communion with the saints here, the saints in purgatory, and the saints in heaven. Do we not hear in our Mass, every single time we celebrate, that with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name. We receive our Lord Jesus Christ under the sacramental forms of bread and wine. The church triumphant, they are in the presence of God. They don't need these sacramental forms anymore. They have the beatific vision. And the church suffering in purgatory benefits from each and every sacrifice of the Mass that is presented. This is why in the traditional Mass, there is the memento of the dead. At every single Mass, we remember the dead. The Mass, when a priest is ordained, there is this emphasis that you will offer sacrifice for the living and the dead. This is our Catholic emphasis on this. This is our communion with all of the saints. So this idea that we are separated when somebody dies is foreign to Scripture. It is foreign to an understanding of how Christ works. Sort of like unfortunately, they present this in a lot of different ways, that he works in different ways with different people. This is not the case. This is the reality of the communion of saints, is this ever-present association that we have one with another, no matter where we may be, as long as we are in a state of grace. And that would cover everybody who is in this world, purgatory, or in heaven. So it's the communion of the saints is where we start, because everybody in some way, shape, or form understand it. Just we have a deeper understanding of it, a more well-informed vision, a more full vision of what it is to be a communion of the saints. But what about this purgatory thing? I mean, that specifically, what do you hear from them? You hear, just like you hear a lot of it, where is that in the Bible? If you mean, where is the word purgatory in the Bible? It's nowhere. See, it's not the Bible. Nor is the word Trinity. And you believe that one. Nor is the word incarnation. But you believe that one. They are conceptual. Purgatory is a conceptual thing. Just like the Trinity and the incarnation is implied, but we know from Scripture, and we just hone things down and put words to them. Purgatory comes from the word purgation. What is purgation? What is to purge something? It is to, this is a dictionary definition, to cleanse or purify by separating anything impure. This is purging. This is where we get the word purgation. It is a time when we spiritually are purified by separating anything that is impure. It is an unfortunate circumstance. However, the vast majority of people who die in this world do not die in a state of sacramental perfection or spiritual perfection. It is just not the case. How many people die of strokes and heart attacks when they are not attended by the priest? And if you're unconscious, you cannot receive, when I say cannot, you are not properly disposed to receive the sacrament. You can't receive communion, for instance. Just like when you're, just because you're dying doesn't mean that the priest can break off a little bit. I actually had somebody ask me to do that one time. Father, can you give them viatic? I said, no, they're unconscious. Well, can't you break a little piece off and put it? That is superstition. That is not how things work. Whether you're breathing your last or coming to Mass on Sunday, you need to be properly disposed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, again, it's not a talisman You need to be properly disposed. So, you know, most people who die are not in a position where they are sacramentally perfect. And to get into heaven, there must be perfection. You cannot be in heaven with anything but perfection. Everybody gets that part about heaven. There is no sin. There is no stain of anything impure in the place. So if we die in a state of impurity, no matter how slight it may be, that's got to be fixed. That's got to be fixed. We learn of things like this, for instance, from Scripture. Like I said, it's implied in Scripture. The first reading for today, 2 Maccabees chapter 12. Judas Maccabeus, and here's the scenario. There's a battle. A lot of the Hebrew people are killed. They win the battle, however, and they're taking the bodies to make sure that they get a proper burial after the battle. And on some of them, they find idols. That is a grave sin. I mean, that's a biggie. Idolatry, that's huge. They find some idols on some of these soldiers, and Judas Maccabeus takes up a collection, and he offers burnt offerings for these soldiers who died in battle and had idols with them. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through Scripture, said for him to do that, it would have been ridiculous if there wasn't an understanding of the resurrection of the dead and also the necessity of praying for the dead. Now, that's kind of explicit, isn't it? That's kind of a scriptural example that's very, very explicit in offering suffrages for the dead. It doesn't say what happens to these guys, because I mean, the teaching of the church, you die in mortal sin, you're going to hell. That's all there is to it. But there is this opportunity to conceive of mercy, because like I always say, we don't know what happens to a person's soul at the last moments of their life. They could be the biggest rogue in the world and, you know, not been in church since they were baptized 87 years ago. And you don't know what happened with the Holy Spirit in them in the last few moments of their life. Hopefully they were scared to absolute death and had a vision of hell and came to a perfect contrition. Maybe not attended, but maybe a perfect contrition that was enough for them to go to purgatory. And then they need our suffrages. That can happen. How can you be positive like that? This passage. This is how I can be positive like that. These guys died with idols with them, and the Holy Spirit says, who knows? I mean, in a nutshell. Who knows? But he prayed for them. It sounds like I said, that is probably the most explicit place in Scripture where we have this whole concept of suffrages for the dead. So, hey, Protestants, why don't you do that, Bible alone person? Why don't you believe that? Well, because we'll take that part out of the Bible, because it doesn't agree with what we teach. Okay, that's open up a Protestant Bible, and you will not find 2 Maccabees. You won't find 1 Maccabees either, or a bunch of other books that have already always been there. Oh, that was debated back in the day. But the church said it's in there. So debating one thing, whatever. But at the end of the day, how do you fix a problem like that that doesn't agree with your theology? You just take it out. That's what they do. They didn't take out other parts, like for instance, because they just kind of miss it. When our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you know, they're blaspheming our Lord, and he says, you can blaspheme the Son of Man, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that sin will not be forgiven in this world or the next. If heaven is a place where there is perfection and no impurity, where is there in heaven a place where where sins are expiated? Well, it can't be in heaven. Well, so there must be a place in the next world where these sins will be forgiven, expiated. This is our Lord. And he said it just matter-of-factly. Sin to be forgiven in this world or in the next. Well, Jesus died for our sins. Well, that would mean that you were forgiven now. Okay, because he died 2,000 years ago. It doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says it matter-of-factly. But it's just not there at St. Paul. You know, so we have Old Testament, the Gospels, and then the New Testament, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Fire shall test every man's work. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work burn, he shall suffer loss, but he shall himself be saved, yet so as by fire. This is where we get the whole concept of purgatory. Because these fires that test, when is he talking about? Not while you're here, because your works aren't tested by fire here, are they? So what can he be talking about? Purgatory, because in heaven, there can be no impurity, so you're not bringing any bad works there. So these, again, the implications for purgatory, they're scriptural. As many as for the Trinity or the Incarnation. So this is what you, this is where you hit them with this kind of stuff. They are scriptural. So, hey, Bible alone person, there you go. Communion of the saints and purgatory, both implications, some very explicit statements. So this is why we do what we do. Like our Lord Jesus Christ said, whatever you did for the least of these brethren, you did to me. I always point out, every time, almost every time I do a mass, the souls in purgatory are the least of your brethren. They can do nothing for themselves at all, not a thing. They just have to sit there and wait for the purgation to occur in our Lord's mercies to be triggered by suffrages for these saints, or just his mercy or the intercession of his mother to get souls out of purgatory. And so this is why we pray for them. And that in and of itself, your Protestant friends hate that. So you don't pray for the dead. Jesus died for their sin. Well, again, that's not what scripture talks about. Second Maccabees again. But hey, if you're going to leave that out, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, that talks about the elders who are in heaven, who are dead people who live down here, offering the prayers of the saints before the throne of grace. That's explicit. That people who lived here who are now in heaven, dead people, are offering our prayers up before the throne of grace. Revelation chapter 5. This is scripture. This is why we do what we do. And our Lord says, if we do these things for the least of their brethren, and again, nobody's least, as the soul in purgatory, there will be tremendous amount of merit. You did it for him. This is how much our Lord loves souls. He wants a salvation. Purgatory, that's what a horrible concept. You should be on your face before Almighty God because it exists, particularly if you're a Protestant. If you're a Protestant, you're not in the church, and the teachings have always been outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. So if a Protestant does by happen chance, and I think there may be a bunch of them in heaven, you know, God is merciful, okay? It's kind of interesting to me and ironic that if they get to heaven, they are going to be there because of purgatory that they denied. And the prayers of Catholics, because their people ain't praying for them. Like, you don't do stuff like that. This is why we do what we do, because Jesus says to do it. He gives us all kind of illustrations as to it having been done in the Old Testament, that it's got to be done in the New, and that he's all up with it. This is our Lord. This is our faith. So the prayers of the saints, and that's us, small s, for those saints, small s, in purgatory, in conjunction with the saints, capital S, who have the beatific vision, this is why we do what we do, because it's meritorious. Open your 1962 or before Roman missals and look at the responsibilities of members of the Catholic Church. One of the predominant ones is that you fend for the dead. And that just isn't stick them in the ground somewhere, all right, and then let it go. This is the whole thing with honor your father and mother. Oh, I did that while they were alive. Okay, you're not honoring your father and mother anymore now that they're dead by offering suffrages for their souls. All these things are why we do what we do. Oh, I don't do that. Okay, don't get any merits. Don't please Jesus. Act like you don't care about other souls, because that's exactly what we're doing. If you don't give suffrages for the dead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.